I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will be our text this morning. We'll get a few verses into 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is amazing to me, and it's been a great blessing to me, how practical 2 Timothy is. In approaching it, I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought that just like any other Pauline book, that there would be great and rich theology, which there is. But it's amazing to me just how practical this book is. Remember, in 2 Timothy, Paul is leaving his dying thoughts to one of his favorite disciples. In fact, it's probably the one, I'm guessing here a little bit, probably the one that he liked the best, the one he was closest with. And before he dies, he wants to leave Timothy with these practical exhortations to help him in ministry and to help him in his walk with the Lord. Now, we understand and remember that Timothy was by nature probably pretty timid. And so Paul's heart repeatedly gets him back on track in terms of the things that he should be focusing on. And you'll remember that Paul's main focus here is that he was about to finish his ministry, so Timothy, you should be encouraged to finish yours. It's not a gift, it's an investment. That's what one of my grandmothers used to always say to me, whenever she would do something really generous. Like one time she paid for a big chunk of my tuition in college, and I called her and I said, "This is amazing. This is great. Thank you so much for this gift." And she would say, "No, it's not a gift. It's an investment." She would say, "I believe in you. I believe in what God will do through you. And if I can be a part of that, I'll be a part of that." It's not a gift. It's an investment. Now, there is a way of saying that that could be manipulated and manipulating. Like if somebody gives you something and you go, "Wow, this sure is nice." And you realize they're only buying your vote or buying your affection. But that was never her, at least as far as I could tell. It was never manipulative. It never came with strings attached, quite the opposite. Instead, she reminded me that what we receive, we are to dispense. That is to say, that whatever it is that we have, anything that we are given, anything that we are entrusted with, must be used in as an investment towards something else. It's not a gift. It's an investment. What we get, we're supposed to give. Now remember, our key verse for 2 Timothy is this: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul says this: "At the end of my time, as I am proverbially in my deathbed, I can honestly say, I have done what God has called me to do. I have finished what he has entrusted to me. I have kept the faith." That is, I have not become bankrupt of faith. I have not given up on the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have finished well. That is our key verse that we must remind ourselves as we study this great book of the Bible. You have been blessed by God, so how will you then bless others? You have endured heartbreaking circumstances. How then will you help those who need your help by means of your experience? You have been taught God's word. How will you then, in turn, teach others? You have been commissioned in the cause of Christ. Will you be faithful in your call of duty? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have freely received from you blessings untold, graces incalculable. And Lord, as you say, as we have freely received, let us freely give. Understanding that your salvation is a gift. It is simply and purely by your gracious hand that we are saved, that we live, that we are commissioned, whatever. And yet also you tell us that you also invest in us to invest in others. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't simply sit and soak, that we wouldn't simply consume Christian content, but instead that we would be armed for battle, that we would be trained for the contest, that we would plant seeds with an eye toward reaping crops. And Lord, I ask if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, through means of the preached word or through means of a conversation with someone near them or whatever it is that you choose to use, that you would give them life so that by means of their life they may reach out to others and be the vessel by which others come to know you. Lord, thank you for the ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray that you would continue to bless it to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice with me, friends, verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says to Timothy, Paul says this, "Be strong in grace." Notice what we find here in verse 1. "You therefore, my son..." Now, notice how tender that is. I mean, this isn't a boss talking to an employee here. It's like a father talking to a son. And Paul says this, "Timothy, you are my son, my little child." Notice what he says. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in grace. What does this mean? What does it mean to be strong in grace? I love that. That's a great way of describing it. Well, what do we normally mean when we tell somebody to be strong? Parents watching your kids compete in athletics. How many of you have ever shouted, "Be strong"? Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean one of two things. Either it means, one, that you think your kid has strength that he's not using, right? So if he's a football player and he just gets tackled and he flies up in the air and does a cartwheel and lands on his head and he stands up, you say, "Be strong." What you're really saying is, "I know you're strong enough to keep going." But sometimes "be strong" means that you're not strong, but there is strength available. And so when we yell, "Be strong," we're either saying, A, I know you're strong, or B, I know you're not strong, but God can make you strong, but that's too long to say from the stands, right? We don't want to be one of those parents. When Paul is talking to Timothy here, he is not saying, "Timothy, you are strong, act like it." He's not. What he is saying is this: there is strength available, O timid, worried, stressed out young pastor. There is strength available that you can tap into. Tap into it. Receive it. And so the first thing that this really means is that it's a call to Timothy to receive grace from God. Be strong because of grace. Receive grace from the God who so generously provides it. Don't we need to hear that sometimes? When we feel like we're about to break. When we feel like we can't take it anymore. When we feel like our life is crumbling. Don't we need somebody to stand next to us, put their arm around us and say, "You feeling strong?" "No, I'm not feeling strong." "Good, you're not strong. Thanks." But then to say, "But there is strength available in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Be strong in him, not in yourself. When you have nothing, everything is understood to be a gift. And so he tells Timothy, cry out to this God for strength today, tomorrow, and forever. We are so convinced that we're so self-sufficient and so strong. We're not. And there's something beautiful about that. Because our strength comes from the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong by somebody else's grace, somebody else's strength. Wake up in the morning and say, I can't do this. I can't. I can't be this for this person. I can't be that for that person. I can't do this. I can't do that. But God can do everything. Amen? And be strengthened by that. But this also harkens back to our responsibility not only to receive but to give. In Matthew 10, 6 through 8, it says this, but rather, he's commissioning his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and then notice what Jesus says. Freely you have received. What's next? Freely give. Right? We are not simply strengthened to be strong. We are strengthened to strengthen others. We are strengthened so that we can help others who need strength. We are strengthened in order to strengthen others. So we see these two points being drawn out of this one command. First of all, be strong because of grace. But then secondly, be strong in dispensing grace. So when it says this, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's also saying that we should be known for people who are strong in grace. Let me ask you, are you? Like, people get to know you really well, do they say, man, that's a gracious guy. That is the kind of person that you just, when you're around, you just want to be more like Jesus. There's something about this guy that when he talks to you, he talks graciously to you. When he preaches to you, you can see that there's a power involved here. There's something supernatural that makes that weakling, that jerk, that human something useful. We must be strong in dispensing grace. Did you know this? That one of the reasons why God lets us suffer is so we can encourage other people when they suffer. Let me ask you this. You're going through a real tough time. Maybe you're having some physical issues. You're worried. You're stressed. And somebody comes up to you and says, it's going to be okay. And you say, really? And they say, yeah, I've never been sick a day in my life. So don't worry about this. Wouldn't you want to lay hands on him but not pray, right? And give him some empathy for what you're dealing with. You'll suffer now, punk, right? Isn't that what you want to do? Well, notice what 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now listen, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. He goes on to say this, we comfort them with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here's the point. Be strengthened by receiving the continuing grace of God and then invest in others who need the encouragement your perspective can provide. Some of you are coming out of some pretty discouraging times. I see you. Good to see you. You're here to help other people who will be going through those times. And you can sit next to them and you can say, I've been there, I've been through it, and it stinks, but there's a God who will give me strength and give you strength. That's why, without being too biographical, that's why I got to the point where I could look back at the childhood that I had, that the experiences I had as a kid, and praise God for those things. Because it makes me useful for suffering people, and there's a lot of those. Here's the point. Be strengthened by receiving the continuing grace of God and then invest in others who need the encouragement your perspective can provide. Galatians 6:2 says it this way, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I want to be known for somebody who's strong in grace. I want to be known for receiving great grace from God and for dispensing grace, for acting in accordance with the grace that I've been given the grace that I've received. And before we go to the next point, would you not agree that this is one of the most practical things anyone can hear today? When people say the Bible is 2,000 years old and out of touch with reality, they've never read it. I guarantee you this, beloved, either you are receiving strength now that you need now, or you will receive strength that you need later. Nobody will have good times for the rest of their lives. So be strong. Not in your own strength, not in your own grit, but be strong in the grace that God gives you. Secondly, we'll go to this next exhortation. Don't break the chain. All right, children of the 80s and early 90s, perhaps, probably more 80s. Did you ever get a stupid chain letter when you were a kid? See, before teenagers had social media to waste time on, we did stupid chain letters. Anybody know what these things are? Where somebody would hand you a letter and you're like, wow, I got a letter. I got a note. And you'd open it up and you'd say, don't break the chain. Send this to six other friends who will then send it to six other friends who will send it to six other friends. I never had six friends at a time. Never. Not once. I mean, I got one once and I remember being so embarrassed. Like, six friends? Like six of them? I mean, I was pulling cousins out of the woodwork and, you know. But what would happen is at the top and the bottom of every of these stupid chain letters, it would say this, don't break the chain. And you felt so bad if you got one and didn't send it out to at least six or seven or whatever amount of people it was. Well, Paul uses similar imagery in talking to Timothy in verse 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. It says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, don't break the chain. He's saying, Timothy, you were taught the word of God from your grandmother and from your mom and from me, Paul says. Teach other people. So again, we see the same thing. What you receive, give. What you take in, put to work. And he says to do this with truth. Notice what we find here. First of all, he tells Timothy, remember what you have received. Notice this. In verse 2, it says, the things which you have heard from me. What things? Doctrinal things. Practical things. Gospel things. You heard them. You received them. You believe them. Don't let it die there. Don't let it fester there. Pass these things on. Remember what you have received. Let's take a second to reflect on the fact that to be able to know what we know and to study what we study is a tremendous honor and blessing. In our world today, sometimes people talk as if we have to go to church. What, do you have to go to church? Oh, you're a Christian, you have to go to church? Oh, it's Sunday morning, do you have to go to church? No, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. What? You get to think about things angels wish they could think about. You get to think about things angels wish they could think about. Let me prove that, beloved. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, it was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. That is, the prophecies that prophets received, they also dispensed. And it wasn't for their glory, it wasn't for their honor, it was for your edification. And notice what he goes on to say. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen, things into which angels long to look. Friends, when you're sitting in a small group or a Bible study or church service or Sunday school, Awana, youth group, whatever. Don't let yourself forget that there are countless angelic beings who would love to study and think about the things you get to study and think about. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. Remember what you have received. Remember that you have been entrusted with that great treasure we talked about last time. Secondly, remember from whom you have received it. For Timothy, this would be a call to remember Paul primarily. You know how those who are taught bless the teacher that taught them? By loving what they've been taught, practicing what they've been taught, and passing it on to others. There are very few things in ministry more exciting, at least in my kind of ministry, more exciting than seeing people come to understand truth, and then it grips them, and then it changes them, and then they're teaching it. And they're telling other people about it, and they're spreading it. It's awesome. It's awesome. Remember what you have received, but also remember from whom you have received it. For Timothy, this would also include his mother and his grandmother. For us, this would be a call to remember whoever it was that have invested in us by teaching us the truth. Take a second, make a mental list here of the Awana leaders that you've been taught by the Sunday school teachers, by the youth leaders, by the pastors and preachers, small group leaders, Bible study leaders. All these people who have invested in you, take a second and thank God for them. Thank God for them. Notice what he says here in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Remember, thirdly then, to entrust these things to others. My heart's desire for you is not simply that you would get filled with knowledge. I know it may feel that way sometimes. My desire for you is not simply to be filled with knowledge. My desire is that you would be filled with knowledge that you can pass on to other people who need it, who will pass it on to other people who need it, who will pass it on to other people who need it. Don't break the chain. Don't break the chain. Think of some people. Think of some of the great people who have helped you in your walk and make it your ambition to be like them for somebody else. And some of you may be saying, well, I don't know very much. Well, what do you know? And maybe you don't know very much, and that's okay. Then learn more than teach more. Learn more than reach out more. In my experience, most people know more than they think they do, and most of the time they're reticence to share with others is really more fear than it is a lack of content. But some of you may simply have not yet given enough attention to the study of the Word of God. And so if somebody were to come up to you and say, I hear you're a Christian, you would have to fumble to even explain what that meant. That happens. In Hebrews 5:12, the author of Hebrews says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. I love investing in young believers, immature believers, immature doctrinally, and getting them where they need to be and then seeing them serve in the church. Teachers or non-teachers, serve in the church however God has called them to. That's super exciting for me. But there are some here who know enough to teach and who won't. I'm sure. I don't have anybody in mind. But if you're one of those people, maybe it's time to take that step. Here's the fourth point here, though. Don't break the chain. Remember what you've received. Remember from whom you've received it. Thirdly, remember to entrust these things to others. But also, fourthly, remember to encourage them to teach others. There's a desire in our hearts to feel needed. I'm not immune from that. And I would love for you in certain ways to say, well, we really need Dom to teach us. It's good. That's what I want to do. But remember, these things are not simply to be put in your account to sit there. They're not gifts. They're investments. So take these things, embody these things, obey these things, employ these things, and encourage others to learn them and to do them. Let's go. Don't break the chain. The third main point that we'll make this morning is this: be faithful and be focused. Look at this in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this to Timothy: suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is so awesome. You get what Paul's saying here? Paul is not saying, look, Timothy, I'm going to suffer for Christ so you don't have to. No, he says, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm about to die. You're going to suffer for Christ too. Embrace that. Don't go out of your way to get it, but when it comes, embrace it. Suffer hardship as what? As a good soldier. As a good soldier. I love the imagery here. First of all, a good soldier is faithful despite hardship. I mean, let me ask you this. If you go up to an army recruiter and say this: I want to join the army, but I want you to promise me I'll never be in danger. What is he going to do? Or is she going to do? She's going to laugh at you. Joining the army means you're putting yourself in danger. A good soldier exists for when danger happens. Right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a very tough job. A good soldier is faithful despite the hardship. Notice what we see here. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, the pragmatic things of life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're on the battlefield and you say, oh, the enemy is attacking, but I got to go home, I have to milk the cows, you're a bad soldier. Soldier runs to the battle when the battle must be fought. So be faithful and be focused. Don't be distracted. Be focused on what God is having you do and what God is doing in you. And there will be hardship. There will be interpersonal squabbles. There will be frustrations with your whatever deficiencies you have or whatever deficiencies the people around you have. You will not always be treated well. I think that's one of the most amazing things of having been a pastor now for almost 20 years. I started when I was 10. Is that I thought everybody was going to be super nice, and I was always going to be super nice, and I would never make any mistakes, and nobody else would make any mistakes. I would love them, they would love me, I would teach, and they would go, oh, teach us. It's not the way it works. And that's okay. It's okay. A good soldier is faithful despite hardship. Secondly, a good athlete is faithful and focused. Notice this in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. What does this mean? This means you have to compete to win. At least, hopefully, at least in normal sports, right? You have to follow the rules. You have to invest the time. I was thinking about this week, and what came to me is running a marathon. Some of you do that. I can't imagine I could ever do that. I get tired when my nose runs. I can't imagine doing that. But I do know this. You didn't wake up one morning and say, let's go run a marathon. You wouldn't make it. I do know that much, that if I woke up tomorrow morning and said, I'm going to run a marathon today, I might make it to the end of the block. I might. If you're going to run a marathon, you have to get in shape to run a marathon. You have to train to run a marathon. You have to go a little bit, then a little bit more, then a little bit more until you can run the miles and miles of these things. It takes discipline. It takes focus. It takes faithfulness. It takes training. And we want to be good at things right away. We want to be successful right away, but that's not the way that it works. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, if you're taking notes, says this: do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's what they got as a prize. But we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave. That, I think, and again, I am guessing here, but I think that's a pretty apt description of those of you who get in shape to run a marathon. Is disciplining your body and making it your slave. When your body says, stop, have some pizza and a donut, you say no. I say yes. So that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Notice the imagery he's using here. Be a good soldier. Be a good athlete. And lastly, in this passage, be a good farmer. Notice what he says about the farmer in verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What does this mean? This means if the farmer invests by putting the seed in the ground, should he not receive the fruits of that? You see, it's the same imagery. What you receive, you invest. What you invest, you receive. And Paul says this: if you invest your life into other people, you will reap a reward. It may be in eternity or it may be in this world, but you will receive a reward. You will be blessed. And you're worthy of that. Not in any righteous sense, but in the sense that hard work deserves pay. Farming deserves crops. Investment deserves return. And a good farmer is worthy of his crops. Galatians 6:9 says this, my friends: let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. If we don't grow weary. So what does this call us to? Look in verse 7, if you would, please. We'll close with this. Paul says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What is he saying here? He's saying, Timothy, I'm not just blowing smoke here. This is real. I'm not just blowing smoke. It's real. Think about this. Give your heart to this, your mind to this. You will profit by this. You will. So how can I challenge you as we close? First of all, call out to God for his grace. God will give you the strength that you need. Maybe not the strength that you want, maybe not the circumstances that you want, but he will give you the strength that you need. He promises to do that. Be strong in the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Not only saving grace, but empowering grace. Call out to him with an eye towards receiving and an eye towards dispensing. Secondly, commit yourself to studying God's word. Now, you know I was going to beat that drum, right? It has to be beaten. Friends, you can never teach what you don't know. You can never teach what you don't know. You cannot pass on what you have not received. So dive deeply into this book. Dive deeply into the means by which you can grow in the knowledge and understanding and obedience to the Word of God. Go to Bible studies, Sunday school, youth group, depending on what age you are. And if you're 40, don't go to youth group. But if use the means that you have to learn more about this God. I think so often people are confused because the Christianity they've heard hasn't been accurate. So make sure that you're constantly seeking to learn more. Thirdly, concentrate on eternity for what you need today. What you plant today, you will reap in God's timing. I believe that, friends. I believe that. I believe that time in God's word, even when you don't really feel like you're getting anything out of it, or time in prayer when you don't really feel that God is empowering you through it, that they're never wasted time. But through faithfulness, through commitment, through perseverance, we will reap what we sow. Friends, be strong in grace. Don't break the chain. And thirdly, be faithful and focused. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that if there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would impress upon them something by means of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead them to want to ask the people around them a question about you, to want to bounce something off the people in their lives that they know are Christians and are deeper in their walk and further along in their progression. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that they need to hear, that you will have armed someone to be able to give that to them, so that we can see that the ministry of your Spirit is accomplished corporately through the church and not simply through the one preaching. Lord, I pray for those of us who are already saved, and I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, continue to impress upon us the absolute need to be strong by your grace, to be passionate about passing on the things that we've learned, and the need to be faithful and focused. Lord, if there's something we need to confess, help us to confess it. If there's something we need to reject, repent of, help us to repent of those things. And help us not to sit and soak and sour, but to invest in others who will invest in others who will invest in others to your glory. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?